Once again, it's a joy and honor to be here. It's definitely a humbling experience to get to come back to Bethany, Missouri, and proclaim the Word of God to y'all. I thank you so much for coming out. As I've stated, I believe revival is for the church. A lot of times we focus on revival being for lost folks, and naturally we want lost people to come to know Christ as their Savior, but I believe revival is for the church, and I've tried to prepare messages in such a way that it was that they'd be for the church, and help you go deeper in your faith and help you deal with sin, help you know why it is that we should attend church. We'll look at tomorrow night. And as I've said, make sure that you're here on Wednesday evening as we talk about evangelism and that whole idea of why it is that we are to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. And I would just challenge you to make sure you're here. Invite friends, make sure that they're here to hear that message, not because I'm great or anything like that, but because God's word will go forth. And I believe that it's a powerful message for us to hear why it is that we need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost in our area and even abroad. And so I just want to challenge you to make sure. I'd like you here every night. But if you say, well, I can come one night, then only one more night, then please make sure that you're here on Wednesday. I've called this whole series Back to the Basics, and we've kind of walked through some different things. The first message that we discussed on Sunday morning was where do I start? You know, if we're going to be on this Christian walk, if we're going to walk down this path, then there's somewhere that we have to start. And so that's what we said. We got to start somewhere. And then we start with knowing Christ as our Savior. And then we talked about how can I break free from sin? So we start along this path, but we realize that, you know, we still have sin in our life. And so how is it that we can break free from sin and no longer be a slave to sin? Because we're not supposed to be slaves to sin. In fact, we're supposed to be slaves to Christ. And so tonight we want to talk about going deeper in our faith. It was interesting. It's interesting being back here in Bethany, Missouri, and the advantage being a revival speaker is you may never get invited back, and you can kind of say whatever you want. So that's the advantage. I was talking with Luke last night, and he said, "Yep, I remember that you were a punk, and you were intense, and you're no longer a punk. So I'm still intense. So I guess I got that going for me. So anyway, but." We see here that what we're going to see tonight in Psalm 63 is that God is our Father, and he loves us more intensely than any earthly parent could love their child. That he created us and he gave us life and he filled us with his Spirit if we know Christ as our Savior. And he cleaned us up and he restored us into this right relationship with him. And that is what he wants with us. He wants this loving relationship where as believers, as followers of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ here tonight, what God wants is for you to draw near to him, and he draws near to us, and he shows himself, reveals himself to us. The question is, how in the world do we get into a deeper relationship with God? What does it mean when we talk about praying or seeking God, or some people say I met with God or I heard from God? Have you ever heard someone say they heard from God and you wonder, what are they talking about? I mean, did God like audibly speak to them? What does it mean when somebody says that they heard from God? And just as a side note, you'll never hear God say something that doesn't coincide with his word. So if somebody tries to say, well, I heard this from God, that I'm supposed to, you know, I'm supposed to do this sin or whatever it is. Well, that's a lie, because God would never tell you to do something in contradictory to his word. But what do we mean when we hear that? And we throw conversations like that around, and sometimes we do that to try to sound super spiritual and that sort of thing. But does it really mean what we're talking about? And so tonight what I want to do with you is I want to explore four main points with you And I believe they come from Psalm 63. But as I said, these sermons are more topical. I typically will read a passage and then dissect that passage, but we're not doing that this week. But I do believe these points come from Psalm 63. And we're going to see that first, that God is like a father, is supposed to be, and is interested in us, and he's there for us. And then we will look at worship, and then we will look at prayer, and finally, we will look at getting into the Word of God. So we're going to cover those things, because I think those things are vital. I believe those things are vital for a church. They're vital for a church to grow. They're vital for a church to be informed, and they're vital in every aspect of church. So that's what we're going to look at, those four points tonight. Psalm 63, I'd like to read to you. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this evening, as I have every evening. Psalm 63, this is the Word of God. May we take it and apply it to our lives and hear it. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you, open my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. So first, just like a father is supposed to be, God's interested in you. Just like a father is supposed to be, God is interested in you. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. That's kind of a scary thought, that God has searched us and he knows us. God knows each and every one of us individually. To him, we're not just a number, but a person whom he wishes to draw to himself. King David captures God's intimate knowledge for us so well there in Psalm 139, if we were to read the whole psalm. But let me share just some of what King David says in Psalm 139, when it talks about the Lord. In verse 5, he says, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. In verse 13, he says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. In verse 16, he says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. You see, people a lot of times want to know, how do I know Jesus' will for my life? Or how do I know what he wants? Did you know that Jesus promises to show himself to us if we do one thing? He actually promises to reveal himself to us if we do one thing. And you might ask, well, what do we have to do? And I might tell you, we need to look at John 14:21, because he tells us, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, okay? So we have his commandments, right? We have his commandments and we keep them. He it is who loves me, and he who loves me, so he says, you have my commandments, keep my commandments. By that, you're showing that you love me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And guess what? Manifest myself to him. Look what Jesus is saying is if we obey his commands, we will be loved by the Father and by Jesus, and we will see Jesus. And so our love for Jesus is rewarded in two ways. First, we become the objects of the Father's own love. And second, we become the objects of Jesus' love and his self-revelation. Love for Jesus does not end in some sort of kind of stoic obedience, like, oh, I just got to be obedient to what I read in Scripture and do his will. Obedience is involved in our love for Jesus, but it leads to an experience of the love of the Father and the Son and the revelation of the Son to the believer. If something happens to us, do you think God sees it? Think God knows about it? Of course he does, because he's sovereign. It is incredible, to me anyway, that God takes such interest in us. The God of this universe, the creator of all things, is interested in you and I. I can't even wrap my mind around that. I mean, he created us. He gave us life. And you know, I think about my kids. And I want to know everything that happens with my kids. I want to know what's going on in their life, probably sometimes too much. And I think I'm a decent earthly parent. And as an earthly father who loves his children, if I want to know everything that I can that happens to my children or with my children, then how much more does God love each and every one of us that belong to him and are called by his name? Because he knows us so well. Get this, God knows you so well that you can't hide anything from God. There's no sin, there's no thought, there's no words mumbled under your breath. You know, like when your kids do that, what'd you say? Nothing. Right? You can't get away with that with God. He knows exactly what you said. There's no pain. There's no desire. There's no longing. There's nothing that you can hide from God. His eyes are gazed on you and he sees everything. Your whole life is laid barren before God, and he loves us so much that he sees everything about us. And God wants us to be open and transparent and honest with him. And if we try to hide things from him, we're not allowing him total access to us and are therefore not allowing him to be the Lord in every part of our lives. But not only is God interested in us, not only does he see us and take interest in us, but also God is there for us. He's there for us. Jeremiah chapter 29 verses 13 and 14 say this: "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." This is a prophecy from Jeremiah to the nation of Israel, but I think it reveals to us the fact that God is there for his chosen people of Israel, and God is there for anyone that knows Christ as Savior. Did you hear what God said? You need to seek him, it said, with all your heart. When I read this, I can't help but wonder why it is that he says that we need to seek him with our whole heart. Well, because God wants to make sure that when you follow him, that you do it with your whole heart and not halfway. In fact, verse 13 there of Jeremiah 29, I use that word seek, it indicates an attitude of actively desiring to live in fellowship with God. One of his Ten Commandments given to Moses was that we are not to have any other gods before him or any other god. You see, God is an all or nothing God. He's not a part-time God. He's an all-or-nothing God. God is a jealous God, the scripture tells us. He wants our whole heart. It is with a life that is completely surrendered to Him that He uses that to further His kingdom. And I'm convinced that this is one of the problems within churches today. It may not be a problem in your church. I don't know your church. But I'm convinced it's one of the problems in many churches today is the fact that the churches are filled with halfway Christians. Not all the way Christians, are halfway. They are Christians out of what I like to say convenience. As long as it's convenient to them, as long as their faith is convenient to them, as long as their faith does not disturb what they want to do or somehow bring something into their life that causes them to shift focus or shift their life, as long as it's like that, they're fine. But the minute their faith disrupts their life, they check out and they're done. The first part of verse 14 is a promise there in Jeremiah 29. It's a promise. We will find God if we seek Him wholeheartedly. Listen to me. If you do not know God well enough, I hear people, well, I wish I knew God more. If you don't know Him well enough, then you've not been looking hard enough. The first verse of the opening passage, Psalm 63:1 says, "Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water." That should be our heart for God when we seek Him. We must need Him above everything else. We must desire God more than anything. More than water. And then He will be our God and we will be His people. Jesus came so that we may know God. And before He was crucified, He prayed, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." God wants us to know Him, and He even sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us so that we can continue to know Him more and more and know the teachings of Jesus Christ. And even after Jesus went to heaven, we still have the Word of God. We just have to look deeper. God is interested in you, and He's there for you. And we need to understand that before we move on, because this whole idea that we somehow think that God's not around, or somehow God has checked out, or somehow God's somewhere out there. He's not just somewhere out there. He's gazing down on you. If you are His child, He's gazing down on you, and He's pouring out grace on you, and He's pouring out love on you, and He's saying, "I know you, I'm there for you, I'm interested in everything about you." And because of that, right, because God is so big and so great and has such love for us, then that should be reflected in the fact that we then want to worship Him. And so I want to talk with you just a minute about worship. So when we talk about worshiping our Father, when we think of worship, there are many aspects to worship, okay? But I want to look at three aspects of worship with you tonight. Aspect number one, worship with music. Worship with music. Psalm 63:5 says, "My mouth will praise You with joyful lips." Did you know that the entire book of Psalms is a collection of songs written by people for God? David, Moses, Asaph, and others poured out their hearts to God, whether they were joyful, whether they were afraid, whether they were angry, confused, depressed, thankful, excited. I mean, read the Psalms. It is filled with all kinds of emotion. God loved these songs so much because they were written in honesty. The psalmists hid nothing in their hearts. They laid themselves, even though God already knew them, they laid themselves barren before God. And this is what I'm feeling, God. This is what I'm going through, God. And they lay that before God. They lay their souls before Him, often with music. I've told my church once when there was some bickering about music, and I said, I got no problem. We'll just quit singing. I'll just stand up and start reading Psalms, and that's all we'll have. Because this is good stuff. We can praise God by singing songs, or as in the last psalm, Psalm number 150, with all kinds of instruments and music, right? We can praise Him with all kinds of instruments and music. We get so caught up in the form of worship that we forget all about the essence of worship. Saying things like, well, I can't worship with this or that instrument. Like, well, if that instrument's up on the stage, then I can't worship God. And I've been in those debates. I've sat in 4-hour-long elder meetings where I was a student pastor because somebody wanted to have a drum on the stage. And boy, you thought it was the end of the world. A drum. No, not a drum. And I said, you guys realize that a drum's amoral. It has no morals whatsoever. I still to this day don't understand why we fight about such things. But let me tell you something. When we say, I can't worship unless, fill in the blank. The minute you say that, you've committed idolatry. Plain and simple. The minute you say, I can't worship unless, and you fill in your way of worship, you've just committed idolatry. Because you've made worship about you instead of about God. And you've just committed idolatry. Now, it got pretty quiet there, so I think I stepped on some stones. But anyway, whether it's hymns, you know, I hear, it's got to be a hymn. It's got to be a worship song. It's got to be this. It's got to be that. Don't turn music into an idol. Don't forget what Psalm 150 says. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with a tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Wow. In the Old Testament, God set apart Levites to minister before Him, and He chose some to be singers and some to be musicians that would constantly sing and make music in the presence of the temple with the music that we praise God, and our soul is to cry out our dependency on Him and our love for Him as we play our instruments and as we sing to God. Our soul should be crying out, God, we love You and we praise You for everything You've been doing because of You know me and because of everything You do for me and because You are there for me. My soul cries out to praise You. But the world has taken music and twisted it for their own purpose and their own reasons. And now instead of worshiping God, people worship the music makers and they worship the band and they worship the guitarists and they worship the singers. Instead of making music to glorify God, people seek their own glory and their own praise through music. But God wants us to sing a new song to Him. We worship with music and we worship with our bodies. We worship with our bodies. Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You, so I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name, I will lift up my hands. Did you know the Bible mentions many different ways we can worship God with our bodies? I mean, this verse talks about, these verses talk about praising God with our lips and singing and talking about God, giving God the glory, and by lifting our hands. Paul encourages believers to lift up holy hands in prayer in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Now, I know some people are afraid of raising their hands or whatever, but I don't get it sometimes why we are so afraid, why we kind of come into church and we curb everything about us and we curb our enthusiasm and we're like, oh, I can't get excited because somebody might see me get excited about Jesus and, oh no, that might be something terrible. We go to that ball game and we have no problem raising our hands, do we? Right? Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that we ascribe worth to a sport by yelling and shouting and clapping and raising our hands everywhere? And we don't care about what anybody around us thinks. Right? We're like, come on! Let's go! And we don't care what anybody thinks. And sometimes we make an absolute fool out of ourselves. And we don't care. Oh, you step into church where we worship the God of this universe that's greater than any sport, where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ascribe praise to Him for saving our soul, the greatest thing in all of the world, and suddenly we're worried about what everybody thinks. Suddenly we're like, oh, I don't know if I should raise my hands. What should I do? Psalm 47:1 tells us, clap our hands and shout to God with loud songs of joy. God is a God of joy, a God that desires to see His people get excited about Him. Do you think it pleases God that we get more excited at some sort of rock concert than we do in the house of worship, worshiping God? Now look out, because I'm going to get myself in trouble. But you can even worship God with dancing. King David danced with all of his might before the Lord when the Ark of the Covenant, which carried the presence of God, was brought back from a foreign nation. You know what his wife did? She wasn't very happy. Why are you out there dancing? I don't know if that's her exact words, but she ridiculed him, and he rebuked her, and he told her if it was not for God, then he wouldn't be dancing. He's not dancing for people, he's dancing for God. In Psalm 30, verse 11, David praises God, telling God, you turned my wailing to dancing. God wants to see us rejoice in His glory and in His power, that He has changed our lives. And listen, man, that is something to get excited about and to shout about and to raise your hand about and to sing about and to cry about and to get on your knees for and to even be in reverence to God, showing your humility and submission to His will. We can bow before Him. Psalm 95:6 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. There are times that it is absolutely appropriate for God to wreck you so bad that you literally fall on your face before God in worship of Him, because He is so great and we are so filthy, and we say, God, I don't even understand why You would save me and why You would do this for me. We should worship God with our bodies. But now let's see this. We worship God with our lives. We worship God with our lives. Romans 12:1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Every time I read this verse, I think of a young man who was in student ministry. I read this text in a sermon. And I'll never forget, I said, what will you give to God in worship? And he came up and he said, I want to give God my life. And he did. He did. Young man, still loves the Lord, still sends me text messages every once in a while. In the Old Testament, animals were killed and offered as sacrifices to God. But now, we present ourselves. We present our lives. We say, God, I'm a living sacrifice. And though we die to our fleshly desires and to our wills, we are to give God our lives so that he can use us for his purpose. And we do this by allowing Jesus to live and reign in us. And we must practice self-denial and denying ourselves so that we can do God's will. We love others when we feel like being left alone. We still love others. And we serve others even when we are tired and we don't want to do it anymore. We serve others. And we honor others rather than seeking their praise. And we do everything for God's glory rather than our own. We put this into practice with our entire lives. We say, God, my life is yours and I want to live for you. And you know what's crazy about this is this afternoon I went and worked out and I came back and my wife says, hey, the kids want you to swim with them. And I'm like, well, I got to go take a shower. And I went up there and I started preparing my message and kind of looking it over, and I got to this point. And I was like, oh, thanks, Lord. And so I got my swim trunks on and I got my shirt on and I'm like, I better go swim a little bit with my boys. It's not what I wanted to do. But it's what I did. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We give our lives to be spent for his glory. We go deeper in our faith by knowing that God is like a dad. He's interested in us and he's there for us. And we go deeper by worshiping him with music and with our bodies and with our lives. And we go deeper by talking to our Father. But talking to our Father. You know what is great is that we get to speak with and commune with the Heavenly Father. But have you ever struggled with what to pray? You ever said, well, I don't know what to say. I want to explore two aspects of prayer with you tonight. What to pray and when to pray. What to pray and when to pray. First, what to pray. Matthew 6, verse 6 says, pray to your Father who is in secret. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Matthew 6, 9. What does it mean that call God hallowed? We acknowledge it. God is our Father, our protector, our covering, and our leader, and therefore we honor his name above everything else. To him belongs praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength forever. Revelation 7:12. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Matthew 6:10. Pray that God's kingdom would go forth and that he would have his way in our lives and in the lives of those for whom we pray. Give us this day our daily bread, Matthew 6:11. Ask God for the things you need and believe that he will provide. This requires faith, and you must place your trust in him. You don't need to worry about his provision because God is already faithful. Just lay your needs down before him and believe that he will come through. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, Matthew 6:12. Confess your sins to God and repent of them and then ask for his forgiveness. If you truly have a repentant heart, God will forgive you. You must also forgive those who have hurt you. Jesus said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a rough verse. That is hard. We have to forgive even when it's hard to forgive. Even if you've been really hurt, you have to forgive. And even if what they did was wrong, you have to forgive. There is no gray area. It's like, well, how am I going to get around this? No, you can't get around it. You have to forgive. If you do not forgive, it says God will not forgive you. It's because that is evident that the Spirit of God is not in your life if you are unwilling to forgive. Man, I've talked to people that claim to be Christians, and they're like, I will never forgive this person for what they did. I will never do it. Then I have to question whether the Spirit of God is living in you. Because that's not what He teaches. Church, one of the hardest things I ever had to do in my life. Was to ask for forgiveness from someone that I felt did not deserve it. I spent 10 years of my life in student ministry, faithfully ministering in a church, and I felt that I was treated wrongly, and God brought conviction into my heart and into my life for the bitterness I had towards this church and towards their leadership. And I was bitter and I was angry and I was mad, and God brought conviction to me, and this verse came to me. You got to forgive them, but not only do you got to forgive them, you need to ask for forgiveness. And I sat down and I wrote a letter and I fought God every step of the way. And I said, yeah, God, but remember when they did this? And yeah, God, remember when they said this? And yeah, God, remember when they said this about my family? And they wrote this letter and they said this stuff and they did this to me. Remember all that, God? I don't care. You forgive and you ask for forgiveness. Church, I'm telling you, if you're not willing to forgive, you better check your heart. You better check your heart to see if the Spirit of God is really living in you. And verse 13, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Pray for protection against the devil's attacks, because he will try everything he can to lure you away from God. Not only what to pray, right? Not only do we struggle with what to pray, but sometimes we may struggle with when to pray. When do I pray? Should I just pray for meals? We used to have this fella in a church, and we'd go out to eat at a restaurant, and when we'd bow for prayer, he'd stand up, and he'd lead in prayer. Like we'd be in Applebee's, he'd stand up, go to the end of the table, let's bow for prayer. I mean, it was awesome, you know, and people would be like, looking, well, what in the world? Should I pray too or what? I don't know what's going on. But it was great. Psalm 63, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Psalm 63, David talks about meeting with God in a dry and weary land in the sanctuary on his bed at night. We do not have to be in church to talk to God. In fact, He desires to meet with us all the time, wherever we are. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 talks about being joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Paul is not encouraging us to drop out of life and live in a monastery, but be on our knees, or to be on our knees 24 hours a day. He's telling us to be in an attitude of prayer at all times. When he says pray, continue. Always be in that attitude of prayer. James gives some circumstances in which we should pray. When he says this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We should pray if we are in trouble. We should pray if you're happy. You should pray if you're sick. sick, you should pray. If you're in sin, God will give you peace. He will give you healing. He gives forgiveness. He gives blessing. Philippians 4:6 tells us to pray if we're worried. We do not have to worry about anything. Instead, you can pray and ask God to take care of it, and then we will receive peace. Also, if we need anything, we're told to pray. Jesus tells us that we can ask God for it if we have a need. And Mark 11:24 says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now, I'm not saying like, oh, I can pray for a Lamborghini and it's going to show up. That's not what we're talking about. It's praying in the will of the Father. Every prayer you should ever pray should end with these words. Same words of Jesus. Lord, let your will be done. And that's hard. Church, we go deep in our faith by knowing that God is like a father. He's interested in us. He's there for us. And for that reason, we worship him with music and with our bodies and with our lives. And we go deeper by talking to him in prayer and ready to speak to him at all times, whatever the need. You see a need, you pray for it. Somebody needs prayer, you just pray for it. You can be in the middle of nowhere. You'd be driving down the road and you can pray. Just don't close your eyes, okay? Wherever you are, you can call on the name of the Lord. Lastly, we can learn from our Father by getting into His Word. I love Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus quoted it. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Bible, Scripture, your Bible. This is God's living word. It's His word to you, to us. It contains so much wisdom from God to you. In it, God tells us what He expects from us. He tells us what we can expect from Him. If we read our Bibles daily, we will learn more and more about God. We will learn what He desires from us. We learn how to live our lives. I talk to people all the time. They say, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. Well, have you ever tried this? This tells us what His will is, but we don't want to know that. We want to know, am I supposed to marry this girl or that girl? You know, or that's what we think. Well, you're not supposed to know that. If you were, He would tell you. That's not in here. That's not His revealed will. We can't even obey this. So why do we want to obey something that we're not supposed to know? Just obey this. And things fall into place. This is his will. His will is in His Word. So get into His Word and read it. And His will is revealed to you. And we learn more and more about Him. And we learn how to live our lives. And Psalm 119:105 says, your Word is a lamp unto my feet. Your Word, God, is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. And as we read and meditate on the Word of God, we will begin to really understand God's heart for us and His ways for us. The Bible shows us the path that we are to take. The Bible guides you along the way. I've talked to so many pastors that I'll talk to them and say, what do you do in your time with God? And they will say, Well, my time with God is when I'm preparing my sermon. And I'm like, what? And I literally, as a student pastor, got into an argument with my senior pastor about this very subject. Because he and I went back and forth. And I said, you mean to tell me that you think your sermon preparation is your alone time with God? Oh, yeah. And I'm like, well, when do you just get alone with God and read his word for yourself to bring it into your heart and into your life and hide it into your heart and let God speak to you? And he had no answer. This is the word of truth. This is God's living and active word. And we read it and it pierces our heart and it convicts us. And we read things, we're like, oh, I got to do this. I got to obey this. This is what I need to do. We have to put it into practice. And what we've learned in James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Boy, I'm glad y'all come here to listen to me, right? I am so thankful that you are here, but don't just listen to this word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do what it says. In closing, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us, James 4:8. God wants to be close. He seeks this deeper, more intimate relationship with us. Are you taking time to meet with him? Like David, who wrote, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Your love is better than life. My soul clings to you. We must seek God and cling to him, never neglecting to meet with him through prayer and through the reading of the word and through worship. God promises that we will find him if we seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He will not hide himself from us. When you desire to know more about him, he reveals himself to you. Oh, we go deeper in our faith by knowing that God is like a father. He's interested in you. He's there for you. Don't continue to be a baby Christian. And we understand, God, you are there for us. You're interested in us, and therefore we worship you. We worship you with music. How is your worship? How is your worship? Have you ever said, well, I can't worship unless it's this way? We worship him with music. We worship him with our bodies. We worship him with our lives. We go deeper by talking to him in prayer. Oh, God, I don't know what to do. I don't understand. I don't know where to turn. This person's struggling. This I'm going through this. This person has cancer, God. I don't know what to do. My loved ones are lost. I don't know what to do, God. I don't know all the answers. And we go to him in prayer and we say, God, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done. And we draw close to him and we grow in our faith by getting deeper into our word. And I want to encourage you tonight. If you want to grow in your faith, make a plan to spend time with God every single day. Make a plan to read from the Bible every single day. So I don't know where to start. Start with the Gospel of John. If you've never read it before, start there. You'll learn a lot about Jesus. Talk with God each and every day. Talk to and hear from Him and be silent before Him and pray and just listen and sing praises to God with your mouth. And don't be afraid to lift up your hands, or don't be afraid to, when you feel the Spirit urging you to do something, do it. You do it everywhere else. I mean, let's not get too crazy, but you know. Just want to challenge you tonight. I don't know, and I don't pretend to know, how the Lord uses messages to speak to people's hearts. I've found that sometimes I'll preach on something, and somebody hears this way over here that I didn't even say. I'm like, I don't even know what's going on. That happens all the time. And so I don't pretend to know how God has worked in your heart. I know that His word was proclaimed and He has worked in someone's heart tonight. I know for a fact, because His word promises. And so I want to give you an opportunity to respond tonight in any way. Whether you need to say, God, I need to go deeper. I need to go deeper in my prayer life. I'm not praying. I'm not studying your word. I'm not worshiping you. That's not reflective in my life at all. Nobody knows that I really love you, because they don't even see it. Maybe that's you, and whatever it is, maybe you need to pray. You can pray in your pew. You don't have to come down here and pray, but I'm going to ask Pastor Bruce to be up here, and maybe you need to come and pray with him. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ because something in this message made sense for the first time, and you're like, I don't even know Jesus. And you need to give your life to Christ. Maybe you need to be baptized. I don't know. But however God has spoken to you, I pray that you would be willing to respond tonight. And we're going to sing a song in just a minute. And I'm going to give you the chance to respond. And if you'd like to talk with me, I'll be over here in the pew. I'll gladly pray with you. Or if you just want to come up here and pray on your own, or whatever you want to do, I want to give you that opportunity tonight. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these people who have sat through the proclamation of your word tonight. Lord, I don't know where these folks are at in their walk with you. There may be people here tonight that don't even know Jesus as their Savior. They may walk out of here tonight lost, condemned to eternal hell. Lord, I pray for their salvation. Father, there may be people here tonight that, despite the fact that you have loved them and poured out your grace on them and showing them your love and your mercy and the fact that you're interested in them and the fact that you're there for them, maybe they've never gone deep in their faith. Maybe their prayer life is non-existent. Maybe they don't even study the Word of God, which is your letter to us, which is living and active. Maybe they don't even worship. They struggle with singing songs. And maybe they're even one of those that said, well, I can't worship unless it's my way. God, I don't care about worshiping my way. Oh, that we would worship your way. And so, Father, I pray, however you may have spoke to our heart tonight, that we would respond. And whatever that looks like, I leave that up to you. As I said tonight, not my will, your will be done in the hearts and lives of people this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.